Had a fun moment back on Christmas Eve a couple months ago after one of our worship gatherings. Typically on Christmas Eve, we don't take an offering because we're surrounded by people from the community, people who are visiting for the holiday season. And we do that mainly because we just don't want to be indulgent, and we want them to know that the mission of this church should be provided for by the church family primarily. And after one of those worship gatherings, this gentleman that I think we see every Christmas Eve, we don't see him the rest of the year, but he showed up on Christmas Eve, and he came up to me, and on Christmas Eve, when people come up to you and they say, "Pastor, I have a bone to pick with you," you're just like, "Okay, what's going on here? Remember, Jesus came, it's all good, manger, you know, that kind of thing." But he says, "I have a bone to pick with you. You didn't take an offering tonight." I'm like, "Aw." I'm like, "I can work with that." So I explained to him why we didn't take an offering, and then I took his money and put it into the offering bags so that they could be counted after the following Sunday. And it was just reflecting on that. When people, I was just thinking, if we didn't take an offering this morning, when I pronounced the benediction, would you just sit down and protest and say, "I'm not going anywhere until I give"? Right? Would that be what it would be like? Imagine encountering a church, a group of people like this who didn't have to give, but who just wanted to give. It was a delight to give. The church began around 30 AD in Jerusalem. 50 days after Jesus died on the cross, the Holy Spirit came in a really dramatic and different sort of way and indwelled these believers, those that had put their trust in the living Lord. And he indwelled them. And he empowered them, Lord, to live for the Lord. On this day, miracles happened. People who spoke Greek and Aramaic suddenly spoke these different languages. They spoke the gospel in the heart language of other people that had come from around the Mediterranean region. And the Holy Spirit on that day convicted a lot of people. 3,000 people, it says in the scriptures, were added to their number on that day. 3,000 people said yes to Jesus. 3,000 people, their eternal destiny was changed. 3,000 people began the journey of being given a life to the full. And we've talked about the foundations that a church should have the past number of weeks. We've talked about the need for the Holy Spirit and that all that the Holy Spirit provides for us as a church. We've talked about how the Word of God needs to be our foundation. It needs to be the foundation of everything that we are. We need to be reading our Bibles, but we also need to be letting our Bibles read us as well, pointing out the things in our lives that are not quite right that we need to allow God to work on. We need to be doing life together, what we often call fellowship. I'm thankful that the potluck last week went well in the gym. We missed being there with you, but we need to continue to fellowship with one another, to go deeper and deeper in our relationships. We need to constantly remember the importance of the death and resurrection of Jesus, what we call the Lord's Supper or communion. We've talked about the importance of prayer. Before we do anything, we pray. As we do things, we pray. After we do things, we pray. That is a part of who we are. That's a part of our DNA. And we've called this series Acts 29, recognizing that in a sense, we are still writing the Word of God, if you will. We're still adding to the book of Acts as the church continues to expand around the world, all over the place, to make much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the values that mattered back in 30 AD and the subsequent years still matter today to us. Today we're going to talk about generosity, another pillar of the Acts 29 church, generosity. And I got to warn you, we're going to talk about money today. Jesus talked about money a lot more than we talk about money. But I do so with not a lot of fear and trembling because it's the word of the Lord and we have a lot to learn about how we use our money. So I'm going to get you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning. Once again, we're going to read that classic passage as it describes what the church was like in the early days of its existence. And then we're going to dig into some other passages as well in the word of the Lord this morning. Acts chapter 2, going to get you to stand with me in respect of the word of the Lord this morning. Acts 2, verse 42. They, meaning the church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer together. It's going to be on the screen in front of us. Let's pray it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You may have a seat. Beginning once again at verse 42, and we're going to focus on verse 45 here in a moment. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We talked about that already, the word of the Lord, to the fellowship, life together, to the breaking of bread, what we call communion, to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Miraculous signs still happen today. We see them every day. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Later on in chapter 4, verse 32, it says, no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. There was no needy persons among them, it says. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as he had need. The church was a generous group of people with one another. They cared for one another's needs. Like a family cares for one another, the church family cares for one another as well. When they saw a need, they did their best to meet it. Now, when it says that no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, I don't believe, and I could be wrong here, but I don't believe that it means that my van out there belongs to you. Okay? Now just hear me out here. I don't believe that my house, as much as we love to host people in it, I don't believe that it belongs to you. But my house belongs to God. My van belongs to the bank and to God, right? Just like my house. And so in a sense, because we are God's people, in a sense, we all claim ownership of it. And what God tells us to do with those things, we are required to do with it. So if God says, Lawrence, Marcy, bring someone into your home to host them for a night or for more than a night, then we do so. If God says, Lawrence, Marcy, lend out your van or give someone a ride, then we do so. So we have to recognize that those possessions, those things that God gives us, are first and foremost His, and they're to do with we're to do with them what He wants us to do them. Everything belongs to God. Amen? Everything. Everything belongs to Him. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. As we just heard that gentleman behind us on that song sing, this is our Father's world. Everything belongs to Him. Every star in the sky, every square inch of this planet, every animal, every person, every molecule and atom that He created, He holds together, and it all belongs to Him. That means that my stuff is not really mine. Not really mine. It's God's. We don't really own anything. We are merely stewards of it. I'm called to care for it because it's His, and He has placed it in my possession, and I'm to care for it as He wants me to care for it. We lend it out if He wants us to. We give it away if He calls us to. In the early days of the church, God's people held things really loosely. They held things with open hands, I believe. If there was a need, they no doubt prayed about it. And if God told them to lend something out or to give something, they did so. People were cared for, and the church grew. Acts 2, verse 47, if you caught that verse, it says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? Because the church was faithful to be the church, including in this area of generosity. They saw the church being generous with each other, and people were drawn to this vibrant community where they actually did as they were supposed to do, where they lived out the gospel in an incredible fashion. One of the best passages in the Bible that talks about this is found in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to get you to turn there with me as we focus the rest of our time in 2 Corinthians this morning. And in this particular passage, we're going to encounter a church that if I pronounced the benediction and we didn't take the offering, they would have stayed seated and just waited a while. That's the kind of church that they were. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Remember, we don't deserve anything. It's all grace. It's all things that are unmerited, things that we do not deserve or earn. Everything is a gift. It's God's grace. And God's grace is so evident for the churches of Macedonia." That's the churches up in the northern part of Greece, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, these churches that we hear about in the book of Acts. And these were churches that did not have a lot, but they were incredibly generous with what God had given them, with what he had graced them with. Verse 2, "Out of their most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." If you're a mathematician type person, you could write a little formula that says joy plus poverty equals generosity. Mind-boggling, isn't it, to think about? Joy plus poverty equals generosity. "Because of the joy of the Lord, even in my poverty, I still am generous with what God has put under my possession. For I testify," says Paul, "that they gave," they meaning the church in Macedonia, "gave as much as they were able to, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints." Please let us give. Let us give to the need. Earlier in Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, I believe it's in chapter 16, he urges the churches there to collect money to send to the church in Jerusalem, a church that was struggling at that time. Perhaps economically, Jerusalem was in a downturn of sorts. Or perhaps it was just the church that was struggling. Imagine being a potter in Jerusalem back in those days, and all of a sudden you put your trust in Jesus to save you from your sins, you pledge your allegiance to him. Then all of a sudden, people cared about religion a lot those days, and they recognized that you are now a Christian, and those that do not agree with you when it comes to faith, they no longer shop from you as a potter. And immediately your sales go down significantly. That's what it would have been like in those days. And what's happening is that the churches around the Mediterranean recognizes that there's a need in Jerusalem, and they give generously to help out with the need that's happening there. So Paul urges the church in Corinth to do the same. Corinth was an economic powerhouse. We talked about it a lot when we were going through 1 Corinthians. So the church there was likely in good shape. But the church in Macedonia was not a rich church in terms of finances, but that does not stop them from giving. In spite of their meager lives, they gave generously. And they didn't give just money. I love verse 5. It says, "They did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." Did you catch that? They don't give just money. It's like when we put money in the offering bag as it's going by. We're not just giving money, we're giving our hearts away. Did you catch that? Their hearts are connected to what's going on. They're giving of themselves as well. Sometimes it's so easy to just put money in the offering bag or go to the debit counter and give money and have it not really come from the heart. And God wants it to come right from our hearts, this generosity that we show. Imagine, I was imagining it this week, imagine these Jews in Jerusalem receiving this massive amount of money from the churches around the Mediterranean world, from Gentile Christians giving to Jewish people. Can you imagine that? There was such a gap between the ethnicities there. Imagine how that would have affected them, recognizing that they are all one in Jesus Christ. Such an amazing example of that. So we urge Titus, verse 6. One of Paul's proteges, since he had earlier made a beginning, in other words, Titus brought this subject up, he started the ball rolling in regards to this offering, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. It's all grace. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Giving is an act of grace. It's an act of grace. A gift that is not deserved, but is just given, recognizing the generosity that first and foremost God has given to us. It's all coming from God Himself. He is the source of it all. And then we in turn extend it to others. If we skip ahead to 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 6, it says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." Paul uses a gardening or farming metaphor in this instance. He says, if you put one tomato seed in the ground, you're going to get a dozen tomatoes. If you put 10 seeds in the ground, it stands to reason you're going to get 10 times as much. And it's the same when we give back to God. He blesses us tenfold. Now, I need to qualify this because there's a lot of preachers, especially on TV, that so far have preached the same message that I've preached. This is where we differ. God does not want us to be healthy and wealthy. That's not His aim. That's not His goal for us. His goal for us is to be just like Jesus. And He promises to bless us when we in turn bless others, but oftentimes those blessings will not look like a Mercedes in your parking lot or a boat in the marina. And sometimes the blessing looks like you lying in a hospital bed. It's a blessing. We don't see it that way always, but we do afterwards, and we recognize that God is in complete control, and He blesses us when we are generous with other people. He always blesses those who give, and the blessing is directly related to the sacrifice that goes on. But those blessings are not always tangible, and we have to recognize that. Verse 7, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A lot of us memorize that verse when we were kids. God loves a cheerful giver. God is pleased with when we give cheerfully. You know what I love? This is part of what I love. I'm going to be honest with you as your pastor. I've been here for 7 years, almost to the day. A couple weeks, it'll be 7 years. I've been the lead pastor here for about 5.5 years. And never once have I stood up here, never once have any of the elders stood up here and said, please, please give, we're in trouble. Never once. Thank you. That's a hard thing to do. And I'm so grateful that we haven't had to do that. What a blessing it is to see a young man like Kobe. Kobe, are you here today? Kobe's here. What a blessing to see Kobe stand up here in January and talk about this missions trip that's coming up for him. Very little fanfare, very little arm twisting from Pastor Lawrence. Kobe just shares what God is doing in his heart and what he believes God wants him to do in Israel. And nearly $5,000 has been given to Kobe over the past 4 or 5 weeks. Yeah. I know Kobe's grateful. We'll bring him up here in a couple weeks and we'll pray for him before he heads off. But there's been no compulsion. It's just the Holy Spirit. And that's a beautiful thing. Such a beautiful thing. The ancient Greek word that Paul uses for cheerful is the Greek word hilaros. Hilaros. Going to get that word put up there, Ray, if you can. Hilaros. From which we get the word hilarious. Isn't that cool? Chuck Swindoll talks about this. He says, God desires our giving to generate the same exuberant joy in our hearts as a lively celebration or a hearty laugh. If you can't give with a smile, then you are not giving from the heart. You know what would be really fun is when we're taking the offering, if we just broke out in laughter. There'd be a few visitors that would probably not come back. But wouldn't that be amazing that we just love to give so much that it just brings us such joy, the hilaros, the cheerfulness. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, I think I read that too quick. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now, some of our Bible translations make it seem like Paul is merely talking about material things in this moment, but I think it goes way beyond the material stuff. I think that Paul is talking about something far more holistic, something bigger than that. You see, I believe that giving is a discipline. Just like reading our Bibles is a discipline, praying is a discipline, worshiping with our church is a discipline. All those different things that we talk about that are good for us and that thankfully we can enjoy as well, but they are disciplines. And I believe that giving is a discipline as well. These disciplines, what they do is they don't make us more like God, but they open us up, open up our hearts to the work of God in our lives. So that in the end, we look more like Jesus if we do so with the right attitudes and with the right approach. Spiritual growth is complete grace. It's a gift. We don't deserve it, and it's not sourced in us. But if we posture ourselves in such a way, growth occurs. And I believe that that pertains to giving as well. Giving generously to God's mission is no different. When we give a portion of our income, whatever percentage God tells us to give, we show God that we trust Him. It's like, I'm giving today. God, I'm trusting you for next week or next month that the money's going to be there to pay the mortgage, that the money's going to be there for the braces for the kids, that the money's going to be there for the gasoline for the car or for the breakdown that the car goes through. All those sorts of things, we trust God in that, and we give sacrificially. And when we do so, the scripture says that we will abound in every good work. We will have enough to live on, but not only that, God will do a significant work in our hearts as well, so that in the end we look far more like Jesus. Now, when I talk about giving, I'm not just talking about what goes into the offering bag here this morning. It's far bigger than that. I believe that God calls all of us, if this is your church family, God calls us to support the mission and the ministry of this church. But it goes beyond that. God calls us to support the ministry of people like Bruce and Brenda or Jenna in a Middle Eastern country that she's in. God calls us to support other agencies and avenues around the world or even in our own communities. God calls us sometimes to help our neighbor out even though we don't get an income tax receipt for it. Just we have to listen to the voice of the Spirit and heed it. Now you might have noticed that I haven't used the word tithe this morning. I rarely use the word tithe. It comes out once in a while just because I grew up with that word in my vocabulary. Tithe is a word that means tenth, one-tenth. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel were told to give one-tenth of their produce or their income to the Lord's work, to the temple system, so that the Levites were provided for. Never in the New Testament is the church told to tithe, never once. They are told to excel in the grace of giving. That's what they're told to do. And the example that Paul uses is Jesus. He's like, think about what Jesus did for you. He gave his whole life. He gave everything. Is it too much for us to give a portion of what God has given to us back to him? Now, maybe you give 10% of your income to the church and other ministries. That's great. Maybe you give 20%. That's even better. Maybe you give 5% and you're in a process of getting towards more. That's great as well. What we need to do is be praying about it and asking God how much he wants us to give. And I think that as our income increases, that percentage should go up as well. Instead of our lifestyle increasing, or as our lifestyle increases, I should say, then our giving should increase as well. But we all need to give something. If we don't, perhaps this example will help you. I ran across this illustration by Timothy Keller that I thought was really helpful for me and hopefully for you as well. He said if you go to, let's say that you as a parent had enough money and you purchased it. Let's say it's a 2,000 square foot house and you wanted to give it to your kids. Any kids around there would love that? That'd be great, right? You say, you know what, kids? I found this amazing house. It's 2,000 square feet. It has a pool. It has a hot tub, a great view of the lake. It's got a big yard for the kids to run around in. You can get a dog, fruit trees, garden, the whole thing. It's a gift. I'm giving it to you. But there's just a little bit of a catch. There's a 200 square foot suite in there that your mom and I are going to live in. We're not going to bug you that much. Trust us. We'll be okay. We're pretty self-sufficient. Will you take this 2,000 square foot house and let your mom and I live in this little corner of it? Now, what kind of a kid would say, yeah, we'll take the house, but not you? But some of us live that way, don't we? Some of us live that way. God has given us such amazing things. And perhaps you sit here today and you only have $10 in your pocket and that's all you got. But that's $10 more than we really deserve. But for most of us, we have far more than $10. And God is saying, will you give a portion of it back to me? Because not just it's good for the world, but it's good for your heart. That's what it's all about. Got a question for you as we finish up today. Do you give a portion of it back to the Lord? God's blessings await those that let him have that little piece, that little corner of his home. God blesses, I believe, churches that excel in the grace of giving. Let's pray together. Lord, you have been so good to us through the years. And we're so grateful that you have provided for our needs, not our wants, but our needs. Our wants often are not of you. You're so good at providing for our needs, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you are a good shepherd. Lead us to where the grass is and where the waters are. And God, I pray that you would create a generous spirit within us as a church. I believe that we are already a generous people, but I believe there's always room for improvement. And I pray in the name of Jesus that you would convict where conviction is needed, that you would affirm where there's affirmation needed in others. Thank you, Lord, for the generosity of your church, not just this one, but the many others that seek to make much of you in Penticton and around the world as well. God, we thank you for blessing this church over the years. And I pray that you would give myself, Pastor Karen, the other leadership, ministry leaders as well, great wisdom to use the money that has been entrusted to us to build your kingdom here in a great fashion. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things now in Jesus' amazing name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the music team to come forward. Continue to lead us in worship.